Amen. What does Proverbs 19:22 say? Y'all help me out. The most desirable or delightful thing about a person is their mercy. And a poor man is better than a liar. And a poor man is better than a liar. The most desirable or delightful thing about a person is their mercy, their kindness. Amen? Not what they have, not what they don't have, but their kindness, their mercy, showing mercy to people. To God be the glory. Now, we don't want to pity them where they feel sorry for themselves. We want to be able to help them. Amen? We want to be able to help them. Bring goodness and mercy that it will follow us all the days of our life. Won't you take your copy of the revelation you have? If you didn't bring one, if you look in the pew near you, you'll probably find one on the corner or in the pew somewhere. But turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 5, Galatians chapter number 5. It is sure good to see you today. Everybody's looking nice, smelling good. That's always a good thing. Amen? Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter number 5. We are actually reading through the book of Galatians right now, currently, in our Nesting with Jesus, and we're up to chapter 5, and we just want to take a minute and look at a few things in it. And there's so much in it that obviously wouldn't be able to cover it all today. Galatians is so rich of a book that helps us recognize that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by his faith. Or we can say the just shall live by the word. The just shall live by truth. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by what? The word. So if the just is going to live by faith, that simply means the just is living by a word from the Lord. And Galatians helps us recognize that there will be no one justified by the works of the law in any means. And we are always at a struggle with the flesh, with the things of the law. The law wants to, we want to do things in our own strength and our own power because we want to feel like we have accomplished something that is just natural, that is a natural thing, that we like to feel that we've accomplished things on our journey and what we're doing. You find me somebody that doesn't sense they're accomplishing anything in life, I'll show you somebody who is depressed and full of anxiety and downcast in their spirit. And that's a big problem with our society today, is that we find when we live in a culture where we give too much to too many at one given time, that it strips people of a self-worth and value. And when we do that, we cripple people from a natural perspective. That's a natural thing. And the enemy wants to use the natural. That's the only thing he can use, the natural world we live in, the natural things that appeal to us to lead us astray. He uses those decoys to feed those things which are natural. And Galatians is one of those books that helps us recognize that even more clearly, is that it's a natural thing for us to want to do things that will gain favor with men and with God. And what grace teaches us is that Christ has accomplished everything for us. Amen. And we can rest in him. Amen. We can rest in him. He has accomplished anything and all things that we need. And we find, beginning in verse number 4, and I think what we'll find, this is the foundation of understanding what it means to walk or live in the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit, to be influenced of the Spirit, is dealing with what verse 4 and 5 is going to teach us today. Verse 4 says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Who? Whoever so of you are justified or validated by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Father, we thank you today. We ask that you help us as we dig in your word and as we seek you and as we depend upon you. We're more grateful today for your commitment to us than we are our commitment to you. You are the one who is faithful. And we're going to let you down. We recognize that. right here, right now, we want to acknowledge before you that without you, we are nothing. You are our goodness and our righteousness. You are our hope and our wisdom. You are our sanctification and holiness. You're everything. And I pray that you continue to help us recognize our need of your presence in our daily life, and that we need to seek you and pursue you, and that it's by your grace we are who we are. And we want to rejoice in your presence and celebrate your goodness, your grace, and life today. Help me communicate what you've put in my heart and spirit to give away today. And I pray that it speaks life, that you speak life into the hearts and spirit of your people. We're going to give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul is writing to this church, he's already asked them who bewitched them, who had distracted them from the clear revelation that Christ had been crucified on their behalf, and the result of that crucifixion that took place, and how it affected the lives of those who the cross and the message of the gospel had transformed. And he is taking it a step further when he says in verse number 4, Christ has become no effect unto you, whosoever of you are validated or justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. The word fallen from grace, it's important for us to recognize that we understand that if a man, boy, girl, whoever it is, if anyone is ever saved by grace, they are forever saved by grace. That's important. Salvation is not dependent upon me. Salvation is all found in Christ alone. He is the righteous one. He was the anointed one that God sent to be our substitute and sacrifice. I've said this before. If ever saved, what's the rest of it? Forever saved. If ever saved, you're forever saved. Because salvation was not something that you attained. Salvation was something that was graciously granted to you by God himself. Based on the merit of Christ. Not based on your works, not based on you, not based on you fulfilling anything, me fulfilling anything. Scriptures make it very clear, Galatians, Romans, they teach us over and over again that no flesh will be justified by the works of the law. We cannot attain to righteousness in and of ourselves. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus, we just read through the Gospels, and remember when they asked him about that rich young ruler that came to Christ and said that he wanted eternal life? And what did Christ tell him he needed to do? He said, he talked about the law, and he said he kept the law. And he said, well, seeing you've done that, which we know he didn't keep the law. No man keeps the law. Amen. The only one fulfilled the law in its entirety was Jesus. That was it. No man is capable of fulfilling the law. The law is contrary to us. The law was designed to condemn us, to reveal that we were sinners and that we needed the mercy of God. And he told him to go sell all his goods and go give it to the poor. And what happened to that old boy? He hung his head low, didn't he? Yeah. That hurt him. That killed his spirit. And he walked away. And his disciples immediately asked Jesus, well, who in the world can be saved? And Jesus' response to them was, with man, it is impossible. With man alone, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? Amen. So we understand, we need to understand, we got to know that salvation is a gracious gift given to us in Christ. He is salvation. He is our sanctification. He is our wisdom. He is our hope. He's our righteousness. So if you're in the grace of God, and when the scriptures describe us in our English text about falling from grace, Is that a possibility from the concept of something falling from grace, or is obviously Paul talking about something specific of what grace does in our life? And I like to refer it to this way. How many of y'all out for summer right now? Raise your hand. Summer's already. Oh, look, Miss Briggs, she shakes. She lifted up a double hand. Look. Y'all know what? You stay out. Miss Sadie, Miss Johnetta said they out. It's done. But you know what? There is no summer. There is no summer in the school of grace. There is no summer in the school of grace. And what Paul is emphasizing to the church there at Galatia, who had been bewitched by being misguided. Last week we looked at Habakkuk. Remember how we talked about how easy it is to be misguided and how Habakkuk's spirit was torn within him because he thought God was doing something that God wasn't allowed to do. And it bothered him in the fact that God would use an ungodly nation to come wreak havoc upon the Israelites and overthrow them and destroy them. He said, God, you can't do that. That's against your rules. You don't play that way. That you don't look upon, you can't look upon sin. You can't use the ungodly to come in and destroy your people whom you chosen and destroy your temple. Why did Habakkuk think that? Because Habakkuk had been misled. Remember the illustration we used passing the message around? And we started out with a message, and it was a simple message. It was only, I can't remember how many words it was, but it wasn't that difficult. But when it came back, what did it come back with? God is with us, and that's not what we said from the beginning, right? And it didn't go through that many people. We had them spread last week a message through the sanctuary, Aunt Faye. I started out with my pretty bride, and she wrote it down. She got it right. She wanted to make sure she had it right. She wrote it down what I told her. She passed it on to her mama, and from her mama on, it went haywire. It didn't make it. She left out a few things. And before you know it, it came to Hunter, and Hunter said, God is with us. It made it around. But it wasn't the message that was given. And that's how our society is so similar. That's what Habakkuk was dealing with. He had a message. He thought God was not allowed to do the things that God was allowed to. God is sovereign. He can do what he wants, when he wants, however he wants, with whomever he wants. Amen? And whatever he does is always good. It's always just. It's always right. But in Habakkuk's mind, from the message that he had been told and been passed on to him, was that God couldn't do those types of things. And because of misguidance by false teaching and false preachers, the church at Galatia was in a turmoil. They were looking and had a dependence upon Jesus, but they also thought they had to do something themselves. And Paul said, when you think that this is dependent upon you, you have dropped out of the school of grace. Amen. What it means to fallen from grace, it means to drop out the school, drop out the instruction, drop out the teaching of grace. How do I know? What does grace teach us? Well, the Bible is pretty clear what grace teaches us. Matter of fact, turn to Titus chapter 2. Let's look at it for a minute. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse number 11. Watch how this happens. Titus chapter number 2. Go to Thessalonians and Timothy, and then you'll come to Titus. Titus chapter number 2. Look in verse number 11. This is the agenda of grace. When grace is teaching and we're being instructed, this is what grace is teaching us, Keith. All the time, every time, this is what grace is going to be teaching us. Watch what it does. Verse 11, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that ushereth in, that bringeth salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us or instructing us. That word teaching there, let's just take that a moment. It's a parental word. It's a word as if a father who had his children under his wing, under his nest, and based on that relationship as a father, son, daughter role, that father would instruct and teach that child on how to live and what to do in life. So it's a parental meaning for grace to be teaching us. I got to be part of the family. Amen. And the only way to be part of the family is through grace. But when I'm in the family, grace, Karen, is teaching me. It's instruct, always teaching me. There is no summer school. There is no summer break with grace, because grace is always teaching us. But what is it teaching us? He says, grace is teaching us, number one, to do what? To deny. What does the word deny mean? Means to denounce. Means to denounce what? In essence, it means to denounce ourselves. And it's going to describe it in these ways. To denounce what? Ungodliness and worldly lust. Teaching us that we are to denounce ungodliness and worldly lust, but it's also teaching us how to live. What does your translation say? Soberly, or what? Self-controlled, righteously, and godly where? In this present world, in this age. So there is no summer in the school of grace. Now, what I can do, Sandy, is that I can drop out of the instruction of grace. I can drop out of school. And when I do, some things are going to start manifesting in my life. And when they start manifesting in my life, it's going to be just the opposite of what grace is always teaching me. Grace is teaching me to say no to Nick. Amen? And when Nick is not saying no to Nick, and you're not saying no to you, you've dropped out of the school or the parental instruction of grace, and what you're trying to do is do things on your own and in your flesh. And that's what the rest of Galatians 5 is all about, how to learn how to recognize the works of the flesh and how to recognize the flow of the Spirit, how the Spirit works. And when we're walking or abiding or connected or living in the Spirit is going to flow naturally and supernaturally out of our lives compared to labor and struggle. You know, it's a struggle to live according to the flesh. You know who are miserable people? Believers living according to the flesh. Miserable people on this planet, some of the most miserable people on the planet, is believers living according to the flesh, that have dropped out of the instruction of grace, because grace is always going to be teaching me to deny myself and to say yes to Jesus. Amen? In essence, that's what it's teaching. Now, when it does that, watch what happens. Let's take it a step further. Grace is going to teach me how to live, no doubt, but it's also going to teach me how to live looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus. It's going to teach me how to live loving others. Let's read it. Verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from some of our iniquity. Does it say that? What does it say? Man, that ought to make you want to dance. Amen. Come on now. You know you got some wickedness somewhere in there, don't you? Have y'all done a few things that are filled with iniquity? Come on now. I'm telling you, grace is going to help you. Grace is going to help you. It'll teach you. And it's going to teach us that not only am I part of his family, but I'm part of his family, and he brought me in spite of me. He brought me in spite of my wickedness. He brought me in spite of my sinfulness. He brought me in because he loves me. Amen. And now that he's done something by grace in me, he wants to keep teaching me by his grace on how to really live an abundant, fruitful life for him. And school's always in session. with grace. There's no better teacher than grace. Amen. And he's going to teach me how to look and live, who redeemed us from all iniquity and purified unto himself a peculiar or special people who are zealous for what? Good works. So I'm telling you, when I start fouling up, I'm doing no different than what Paul told the church at Galatia. I've dropped out of the school of the parental instruction of grace, and I'm putting more focus on me. And I'm living selfishly, and it's going to be manifested in an unsettled spirit. It's going to be manifested in a lack of peace. It's going to be manifested that people start bothering me. Man, when I'm walking in the Spirit and abiding in the Spirit, led of the Spirit, influenced of the Spirit, I'm telling you, I can love people the way Jesus loves people. And people don't bother me. But when I'm living according to the flesh, I want to choke some folk every once in a while. Are you with me? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Have you ever been there? Y'all know what I mean now. I'm talking about choking folks that you love, too. I ain't talking about ones that you just don't know anything about. And see, our society, our churches, we find ourselves so easily dropping out this school, Miss Johnetta, and there is no break with grace. As soon as we take a break, things start breaking. Relationships start breaking. Things get out of order. Things begin to happen. Hey, life is going to be tough whether you're walking in grace or not. Amen? Amen. You're going to face troubles and trials and heartache and hardships every day of our life. But grace is going to instruct me and teach me how to face it for His glory and how to denounce me and look to Him. That's why, go back in Galatians real quick. Notice what he said. Galatians 5, look what verse 5 teaches. Verse 5 answers our dilemma. And it shows us that when we drop out of the school of grace, we start doing things in the flesh and we fail to look to the Lord. Amen. When we're operating in grace, verse 5 tells us, for we through the Spirit, what do we wait for? We're waiting for what? The hope of righteousness by faith. Isn't that what Titus just said? That when grace is teaching us, we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself his own people who are zealous for good works. Because that's what grace teaches. But when I'm not in the school of grace, I'm going to depend more on me. And when I depend more on me, I become more bitter and I become more hateful and I become mean. I act out a character of Christ. Because the only way to portray the character of Christ is by the Spirit of God, through the grace of God, with the understanding of the Scriptures of God. Amen. They all work together, amen? And if I'm not careful, I'll neglect it. And if I neglect it, it's going to be manifested in the works of the flesh. You keep reading in Galatians. We're not going to read it. I want you to look over it later on today if you would. Again, we'll probably talk maybe some about it tonight. But you'll see the difference in the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, fruit is something beautiful, isn't it? The works of the flesh is something nasty and ugly and only hurts and harms not only the one participating in it, but everybody around them. Y'all know sin hurts people, amen? Sin's destructive, and it hurts you, it hurts me, it hurts everybody. It hurts me when I do it, it hurts my family. They hurt me. We all hurt one another when we operate in the flesh. So I got to stay in the school of grace and let God teach me. And when I do, now look at that. How many of y'all like fresh plums? Man. Y'all like plums? You like, I'm surprised we got a plum on the tree, Pam. You normally go over there and pick them all, huh? I didn't know they were there. You didn't know they were there. I would have already got it. It's just something about fresh fruit. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy and he told him that that all the scriptures were inspired of God, breathed of God, and they were profitable or beneficial for the man of God, that he may be able to correct people, reprove people for doctrine, for instructions in righteousness. And he says this, that he may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. But right before that, he says that the man of God may be perfect. And it doesn't mean, in our mind, perfect. It means that it's fresh and edible. That the person of God has fresh, edible fruit, mature fruit on the vine that just flows out of his life for other people to take and consume. See, that comes from the school of grace. That comes from abiding in the scriptures. That comes from living and walking in the Spirit, that we have fruit that flows off of our lives that are just edible. They ready, they mature, ready for people to eat. And that applies to all of us. Not just the preacher, not just the teacher. It applies to every leader. Matter of fact, I noticed this last night as I was reading through, I was reminded again. Turn to Old Testament real quick before we go back to eat. Look in 2 Samuel chapter number 23. 2 Samuel 23. You know, God is the same today, yesterday, and will be the same for what?
Tomorrow,
forever. Amen? And the school of grace has always been around. If a man lived by faith in the Older Testament, he lived by grace. Because grace is the means by which produces faith. It's the work of God. Notice what David said in his final words. These things bless me. As I was reading it last night, I said, I've got to share this today. And I share this because every one of us, if we're a believer or if we're a parent, we're all leaders. We're all having a responsibility to help lead other people. If I'm a dad, that's my responsibility, lead my family, lead my wife. If I'm a mama, I've got children, I've got other ladies. If we're in the church together, we are helping one another. Amen? If we're on the job, whatever it is, as a believer, you are a leader. And when you're in the school of grace, he teaches us how to lead effectively. Notice what verse 2 says. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. This is 2 Samuel 23. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that rules or governs men shall be number one, he shall be just. Ruling in the fear of God. Simply, when we lead our families, we need to lead them in righteous ways. Dads, it's your responsibility to lead your family in righteousness. Amen? That is pointing them to Jesus. He who governs, he who leads, he who governs or leads the affairs of men needs to live righteously, wisely. Verse 4, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds. That simply means that a leader, daddies, mamas, we need to be radiant. We need to be clear and bright. See, this is what grace does for us, so that we can be clear and bright. The sun gives us, the sun guides, gives us direction. It rises, where does the sun rise? It rises where? In the east, and it sets where? In the west. On a clear, bright day, even an average person could just about tell what time of the day it is, or if the sun is in the east or it's in the west, it's high noon, whatever it is. It gives direction. It provides guidance. And a leader needs to be righteous in his wisdom, but he needs to be radiant. He needs to be bright and clear, pointing in the right direction. Amen. That happens by grace. Amen. But he also goes on to say that he shall also be as a tender grass springing out of the earth. That simply means he needs to be resourceful. What is grass? It provides nourishment. It feeds. It's tender. It's gentle. It's fragile, but it provides nourishment. It's a resource, and a leader is resourceful. It's resourceful. He provides, takes care of things. And dads, I'm talking to you today. We need to be that. Amen. But I got to be in the school of grace for that to happen according to God's way.
Amen.
I can't drop out. And then he says he shall be as the refreshing rains. Watch. The tender grass springing up out of the earth. Clear, shining after rain. And then David says this, although my house is not so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. I just love this image, this picture. David says, this is God's requirement, and it's only going to happen by grace. But if I am not faithful to fulfill it in its entirety, I'm going to rest on his faithfulness. I'm going to rest in him. You see, that's what grace always teaches us. Grace always teaches us it's not near about what we put into it. It's about what he commits to it. And when he commits his all, we can count on his faithfulness. Amen. And we can trust him. And when we do that, you know what happens? We begin to deny ourselves. And we become leading people righteously, radiantly, resourceful. And we become refreshing. That we refresh wherever we go. We help people. Amen? Because we're in this school of grace. Don't drop out of the school of grace. If you do, you're going to look to yourself. And when you look to yourself, that's all you have to offer people. And when that's all you have to offer people, you're offering them death, not life. But if we look to Jesus and by faith wait for his righteousness, allowing his grace to teach us, we'll be as fresh as mature fruit on the vine, ready to refresh everybody around us and bring glory to his name. School's always in session. For grace. Don't drop out. Keep looking to him. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We love you and praise you. We ask that you help us, that you teach us. You are my Father, my Redeemer, my righteousness, and I am dependent upon you. And you have already said that whether it be leading my family or leading this congregation or these men and women leading their families and communities and on the job, that God, you want to work in us and through us to bring yourself glory. And we know it won't happen apart from your grace. So we're looking and leaning on you today and thanking you for your sweet spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.